Let's pray as we hear God's word. Lord, as we hear your word today, may we have open hearts and minds, willingness to hear what it has to say to us, and may we receive it and take it to heart. May it strengthen our faith and our love for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll see that I've called this United with Christ. Your bulletins say Connected with Christ. Really trying to get the same point across here, but I thought United with Christ is a little closer to the language, you know, how Scripture describes it and talks about it here. But we're still talking about really the same idea, your connection with God, unity with Christ, that is part of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And as we mentioned, today's Pentecost Sunday, when we remember and recall the miraculous event recorded in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples of Jesus, and then God confirmed this. He showed it to the world with visible, miraculous signs. And this coming of the Spirit, it was foretold by Jesus in John chapter 14, our text today. This is the upper room teaching after the Last Supper. Jesus is giving his final teaching to his disciples. And so in chapter 14, he answers some really vital questions like, you know, how do I know God? How do I have God's presence in my life? Why does the Holy Spirit matter? What is this gift of the Holy Spirit? And verses 15 through 17 tell us the main point. So it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, verse 15 is an axiom of truth. It's, you know, it's like the law of gravity. What goes up must come down. You know, if you love God, you will keep his commandments, which means you will obey them, you will cherish them, you will uphold them, you will teach others to keep them too. And if you don't, now, do you really love God? And so from these verses, we learn two things. Love for God is inseparable from obeying God. They're distinct, but they are inseparable. And secondly, God has commands for us to keep. I mean, it's an obvious point, but it's still, like, God has something for you to do. And in fact, earlier in verse 12, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. And so God has works for you to do, works to love God, to love your neighbor, and to make disciples of Christ. And Jesus said he's going to the Father to send the Spirit so that you can do these. So there's works for us to do. If you love God, you'll keep his commandments. And we also see Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And in many ways, he's describing the characteristics of his followers, of believers. So these promises that follow, they are for those disciples, the disciples in that room, but also for all who are like them. For all who, like them, hear Jesus' words and love him and keep his commandments. So these promises that follow are for believers. And they're also clearly not for unbelievers. Jesus said the world cannot receive the Spirit. So apart from Christ, you cannot receive him, nor see him, nor know him. But it says Jesus will ask, so here's the promise then. Jesus will ask God the Father to send the Holy Spirit to believers. So the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus and by the Father. And John 15, 26 says it another way. It says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So Jesus sends the Holy Spirit. It says it there. I will send to you. So Jesus sends the Holy Spirit by asking the Father, and the Father sends the Holy Spirit because Jesus asked. And the Holy Spirit points you to Jesus, right? He will bear witness about me. So it is through Jesus and for the sake of Jesus that the Holy Spirit is sent to you. Excuse me here. And also says the Holy Spirit is God's gift to you. He's given to you. He's said to be your helper. And he's the Spirit of truth. So he reveals truth to you through God's word. He shines light on hidden things so that you may know what is true about God. And what we're going to see later on, how it is that it's the word he uses to do this. And we're going to show that later. But he's always with you. So he's the helper. So his help is always with you. And his presence is always with you. You know him. You have a relationship with him. And Jesus told his disciples two things. He said, first, the Spirit dwells with you. And then second, he will be in you. And part of this is just because of the history, the chronology of events here. The Spirit was already with them. He was living and working among them as Jesus taught God's word to them. But Jesus also foretold an even closer relationship with God, with the Spirit, when the Spirit would live inside each believer. And that was fulfilled when Pentecost came and became the new reality for all believers to follow. Now, Pentecost, the little quick summary of the Gospels in the book of Acts, after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, he told his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they received power from on high. And then when this happened, as we described earlier, there was the sound of rushing wind, there were tongues, the visible appearance of flames of fire above their heads, and then they all, being filled with the Spirit, praised God. And the people outside in the surrounding area, everyone heard them in their own native language. And this was close to the temple area of Jerusalem. It was a big international festival, so many people from all Jews and God-fearers from all nations had come into the city near the temple at this time. And so there are many people from far there, close at hand. And it says they heard the disciples crying out praises to God in their own languages. And so these were all miraculous signs. But the purpose of them, why they're given, is so that the people would know and believe what God had done. And then the Apostle Peter, he came out and he explained fully what God had done through Jesus Christ and also how they too could receive the promise. See, although it is believers who receive the Spirit, anyone can become a believer when they hear the message of Jesus Christ, that they believe in him. So everyone starts out belonging to the world, unable to receive the things of God because they neither see him nor know him. They don't keep his word because they don't love him. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all start out as strangers from God, diligently paving our own road of destruction. But God sent Jesus to be our Savior by dying on the cross for our sins and then by being resurrected for our justification. So everyone who believes in Jesus Christ receives forgiveness of sins in his name. In Acts 2, verse 38, promises. It says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So these words, this promise, it says, when you repent, which means you turn away from your sin, stop it, and you turn towards God and his righteousness. And then baptism. In baptism, Jesus washes away your sin and gives you his righteousness, and he joins you to himself. There's a union with Christ in baptism. And this is received by faith in Jesus and his word. Jesus does it. You receive it by faith. And the Holy Spirit, he's called holy because he makes you holy. It's his work. It's his part of his work is to work in you and to sanctify you. He gives you a new heart. He transforms you within and gives you a hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we see from this parallel verses here, Jesus doesn't only call those who love him and keep his commandments. He calls sinners to believe in him and be saved. He forgives their sins and he justifies them. And that's why we love him and keep his commandments. So it's to believers he sends his spirit. And his spirit in you brings you all the promises, all the blessings, and the grace of Jesus. And so the next verses in John 14 describe the nature of this relationship and these blessings. Verse 18 says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And the disciples needed to hear this because Jesus was about to die and they were going to feel abandoned. And Jesus would tell them, no, I'm not abandoning you. He's going to come back. And after his resurrection, he would come back with the promised spirit. And for you, God will never abandon you. If you are a believer, then his spirit dwells in you forever. There's good news here. Verse 19, yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. So again, Jesus was foretelling his death, after which the world would see him no more, not in the flesh, not physically, but the disciples will see him. They'll see him raised from the dead, victorious with grace and salvation. And because he has conquered death and lives forever, Jesus gives eternal life to all who believe in him. So if you are a believer, you have his eternal life now. So even if you die, you will live. Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. So believers have a union with Jesus by his spirit dwelling in them. And the spirit, it says, you will know in that day, so the day the spirit comes upon you, you will know. And you will know, first of all, it will give you knowledge of Jesus. It says he is in the Father and the Father in him. So you will know that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of God. He's the second person of the Trinity. That he is God with us, and that he and the Father are one. You'll understand it, recognize it, perceive it, know it. And then it says the Spirit also gives you knowledge of your union with Jesus, your connection with him, your relationship with him. It says you will be in him and he in you. And then Jesus, as we said, he is God who took on flesh, so he's the God-man. And as a man, he has made a way for us to be one with him, you and him and you. And as we described earlier, that is what's described in baptism. It establishes a spiritual bond between you, which you receive by faith. And then Jesus does this, and it's his spirit that he sends to you who gives you knowledge and understanding of this new relationship with him. So, summary, you know God through Jesus Christ, answering those big questions. You know God through Jesus Christ. You come to Christ through God's word, and you have his presence in your life by his Holy Spirit in you. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus, he repeats the axiom here. But did you notice that the Father loves the one who loves him, and not merely the one who obeys him? That there, it hints to us that there is such a thing as obedience without love. No one, you know, just thinking about ourselves here, you know, no one praises begrudged obedience. You know, I don't think there's any parent who's ever said to their child, I just love your begrudged obedience. It just warms my heart. I love it when you are sour-faced, but do it anyway. Right? No, none of us love, no one ever said that. No one ever praised that. Or think of work, Who are you going to promote? Are you going to promote the employee who never does anything extra and begrudges even doing their basic responsibilities? Or are you going to employ the employee who cheerfully does his work and looks for any way he can to help the business succeed? Obviously, right, you promote the second guy. Everyone loves working with him and for him and around him, because that enthusiasm, that love, that cheerfulness is contagious. And also love is naturally reciprocated. When you are loved, you typically love back. But we also see that love begins with God. God loves first. Because remember, he loved us. That's why we love him. He loved us when we didn't love. He sent his son to die for us. He sent his son to us before we ever loved him. So verse 21, it's not an exclusive statement. It's not saying God only loves those who love him and keep his commandments. And it's not saying, well, when you love God, then God will start to love you. That is not what it is saying. It is simply just this phrase that says, God loves you back. He reciprocates your love. And there is no better news than just to hear and know God loves you, Jesus loves you, and he will show himself to you. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, not the traitor, Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Good question. How can he say one verse, the world will see me no more, and then a couple of verses later say, well, I will show myself to you. How are you going to, what's this secret hidden showing you're going to do? Well, Jesus answers. And he appears to repeat himself. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So remember, this is all in the context of Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to believers. So the Father and Jesus will come to you and make their home with you by Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to be in you. So by the spiritual union with Christ, God makes his home with you and he shows himself to you. Verse 24, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So Jesus warns again that whoever does not love him does not keep his words. Disobedience is the fruit of a heart that does not believe and does not love. And without love and obedience, there is no unity of heart, of will, nor of purpose. There's no union. Because remember, a relationship with God is not the same as your relationship with another human being, with a friend. Jesus, God is God Almighty with all authority, with all knowledge, with all perfect in power, righteous, and justice. So unity with him, you have to have a unity of heart and will and purpose. And his will is always, supersedes yours, obviously. And then Jesus also tells us, his words are the words of the Father who sent him. They are God's words. So Jesus' commands are God's commands to you. And his promises are God's promises to you. So his words give you full confidence. Here is the good you are to do. And here are the promises of God to you. So to know God and his will, you look to his word, and you know his promises and what he's like, you look to his word. Verses 25 and 26. I know I'm going beyond what is printed in your bulletin here, but when I read these extra verses, I had to include them because they add important clarity. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So 25, Jesus, he's about to die. His time of teaching the disciples in person in the flesh is about to end. So he's preparing them for what's to come. He's saying, he's getting everything out that they might possibly need for what's next. And so he says the Holy Spirit is going to help the apostles in two ways. He's going to teach them all things, and he's going to bring to their minds a perfect recall of Jesus' teachings and the true meaning of those teachings from 3 years of walking with him. So important things here. So the teaching all things, we can put this in context, in the context of knowing God, his plan of salvation, and the work the apostles were to do to establish the church. So the Spirit's going to teach them all things to understand what Jesus' death and resurrection had done for them and how that applied to the work of the church in the world. So that's the teach all things. And then he would bring to their minds the words of Jesus. So both of these show how the Holy Spirit works through the Word. He uses the Word of God, the teaching of God. That's what he uses. And this was true for the apostles' specific mission, but it's also true for how the Holy Spirit works in your heart today. Now, there is one difference, an important difference. You know, the apostles were inspired to write Holy Scripture, and we are inspired to understand Holy Scripture. There's a key difference in our roles here. But what is the same is that the Holy Spirit will always point you to God's Word and to Jesus Christ. So he's always going to point you to. And then we're going to close with verse 27, these wonderful words. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." So Jesus gives you his peace. And then his peace is the state of being right with God. It's an objective, real thing. And Jesus doesn't give it the way the world gives it. You know, we might say, you wish someone well. You know, we say things to each other. We say, "Hey, I hope you get better. Hey, good luck with that." But our saying it to each other doesn't accomplish that. You know, your words does not make each other well. I wish it did, right? or good luck. You know, my saying good luck to you does not give you good luck. My words, my saying to you, "Hey, get better, hope you get better soon," doesn't make you well. But Jesus' words do. Jesus' words accomplish what they say. So when he says, "My peace I give to you," that means you have it. You do have it because his word does what it says. It's the word of God. And Jesus Christ, and adding to that here, he's not saying that you should never feel troubled, never feel afraid. Because if you take it that way, then you're going to feel guilty every time you feel afraid. And that is not his intent here. Remember, he's about to leave. So he was telling those disciples to not be troubled about him leaving, because he was leaving them to accomplish peace through the cross. However, there is still comfort for us and reason for us to have comfort against our troubles and fears here. Because when you know that God's word accomplishes what it says, regardless of how you feel, that will give you a great deal of comfort. God's word accomplishes what it says. Jesus Christ has established peace between you and God through the cross, and you receive this by faith. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to believers to unite you with him, and the Holy Spirit is your helper so that you may know all the good things that you have in Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word to us, this word that Jesus spoke to his disciples, which your Holy Spirit inspired them to remember, to record, so that we might hear it and know it, what you said and what you taught, and that we might have comfort by it and know your promises to us, and that your promise that when we are in you and that we believe in Christ, you send your Holy Spirit to us. And And this is based on your word to us. It's not based on what we feel or what we're or what we experience. It's based on your promise to us that we believe your word. And as Peter said, if we're and are baptized into Christ, we do receive the forgiveness of sins, and you do give us your Holy Spirit. And we can just trust in your word and your promises to us to do what it says and that you are with us forever. And may this just be a comfort to us each day that you have sent your helper to be with us always. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.